All right, so this is not PowerPoint. This is just a little. This is something in Word. So it might. I'm hoping it's going to work because I copied all of the scriptures for you. So, it looked a little different on my screen than it does here. So hopefully it'll be large enough. So we'll see. All right. Okay. Hey, I'm back. It's good to be here. We have swapped elders. Brian is at Westwoods, and I'm here with you. We are going to see if I can get on the thing here. We are going to look at the book of Ephesians. It's a daunting task, but I've broken it up so that there's just little portions. We're not going to read everything, but we'll wind up kind of going through it, and I will hopefully give you a little bit of an overview of church truth. Church truth. Let me just open up. I'll read just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 5, then I'll pray, and then we'll get started. This is in Ephesians 5, starting in the middle. Starting in the middle of verse 25. Funny place to start. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, holy and without blemish. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we are grateful this morning that we can come, have the freedoms that we do have in this country to come and to share our faith and to worship in this manner and to even open your scriptures. And we are so glad that you have provided your word to us. So we give thee thanks for this day. We give thee thanks that you would give us this opportunity. We can open up your very scriptures. We pray that you would guide and direct our hearts today into this important book of Ephesians. Help us to learn and understand the things that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just see if... how does that look? Oh, it's almost good. All right, so... just by way of reminder, the order of the books of the New Testament... James comes first, and then the Apostle John wrote about 50 years later, 40 to 50 years later, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. So over about 50 years, the New Testament was penned. The book of Ephesians is in that little center section with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. These are some of the prison epistles. They were written about 60 A.D. The book of Ephesians was, if you look in Acts chapter 28, that's about when, if you read through Acts, that's about when the book, when Paul wrote those four epistles. And one of them is the book of Ephesians. The theme of Ephesians is church truth. It is church truth. It does not, and as we looked at when I was here during the summertime, we looked at the church being the body of Christ, and this is the book. This is the book that describes the body of Christ. The ecclesia, the called out assembly, the believers, the saints, however you want to describe yourself. It gives the church the ultimate, the penultimate church truth. It gives us very, very, very little about church order. You have to go into the book of 1 Timothy and Titus, and then you begin to understand, and even in some of the other books, how do we break bread? Why do we have elders? Why are there deacons? Why do we meet the way we meet? That's order, not church truth. Church truth is all about the believers, who you are. It's a wonderful, beautiful book. And in most of Paul's epistles, they're broken up in two pieces. Ephesians 1 to 3 is the doctrinal piece. Not that it's all not practical or doctrinal. But chapters 1 through 3 are more of the doctrinal pieces. 4 through 6, you start to get into the practical. How does it all work? What's this truth look like in real life? How do I live? So in the first three chapters, we'll see that you're going to be, who is a believer? What believers do we have? Are there Jews and Gentiles? Yeah, they are. Going to find out that the church is the dwelling place for God. The Holy Spirit lives inside the believers. Each believer is part of God's church. We talked about this last time. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly. The body of Christ, it's a mystery. All of that we'll find in the first three chapters. And in the last three chapters, it's practical. It's all about the believer's walk. All about the believer's walk. You have to walk. There's the subjects of unity. There's spiritual gifts, spiritual service, becoming a new man, walking as children of light. There's a whole section on relationships. And then that last chapter, believer's warfare. So that's where we're going. Strapped in? All right. This is good. All right. So, what I've done for you is I've taken... Oh, it comes out. It doesn't quite come out the way I wanted to up there. That's okay. What I'm going to do is we're going to go through each of the chapters, and we've broken it down. I've given some subheadings for you. And as we go through, I'm just going to pick up on some of the phrases in each of those sections. And I'm going to encourage you to, do your own homework. But in each of these sections, you're going to pick up some key phrases and some key words. And it'll paint a wonderful picture through it all. All of those things that we talked about, the doctrinal section and also the practical section. So beginning in the doctrinal section, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the New King James Version. But you can underline it, and you can underscore the ones that you have in your scriptures. The very first part, we don't want to miss the fact that Paul is writing to saints, the holy ones who are in Ephesus, and they're faithful. They're the believers, right? So he's writing to the church. He's writing to those who are believers, those who have personal faith in Jesus Christ. He's not writing to those who are not saved. He's writing to those who have a personal faith, saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful, the pistis, the believers, the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. And he mentions two words, grace and peace. It's interesting, he mentions grace and peace. These are wonderful, also doctrinal themes. We're going to go through the verse in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace, and he becomes our peace. He starts off with grace and peace, and as you see at the very last part of the book, in its conclusion, he finishes with grace and peace. This first section in Ephesians 1 is wonderful because it tells the believers standing in Jesus Christ who we are. And it says that we have been blessed. He's blessed us with every, and I underline every, spiritual blessing. Underline every or all. He's left nothing out. He hasn't. He's not withheld anything from us. And then he goes through and he shares with us the things that are, some of the things, and they're absolutely unbelievable. All spiritual blessings. He chose us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Right, Josh? Did you know that? He chose you in Him before the worlds were even formed, before Genesis, before anything. He knew me. He knew us. Isn't that amazing? He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Now that that adoption is a positional adoption. We have all the rights in the family because we've been adopted into His family. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption through His blood. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. That, and I've underlined here, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And this is what we're talking about. This is gathering together in one church. Now Paul starts it here, but then in the last couple of verses in chapter 1, he nails it. What is this one all about? What is this one thing? One in all, we're gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. Remember when I was here in the last time, we were talking about Israel, and we're talking about the church, or the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Israel has an earthly realm. The church has a heavenly realm. We're just passing through down here. We're just passing through. Yep, we're going to buy a house, right? We're going to have a car. We're just passing through. It's all going to be left behind. We're just passing through. Don't have to worry about this building. Where is church? We have attained an inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We know that. We talked about that last time at Pentecost. Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. And that's what He does with us. The church are those indwelt believers. Holy Spirit, God Himself inside of us. And the last verse, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I love that. Till the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. That's us. Let's see if I can get this to move. Here we go. So the church is made up of individuals, and Paul prays here. This is one of two prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3 of prayers. And so Paul says, and I'm sure he did this for all the churches, but he expressed it here to the Ephesians. Because he said, you know, in other portions of Scripture, Paul says, you know, I have the weight of all the churches on me. He had the care of all the churches. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. These are personal prayers for individuals. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen to what he prays for. These are wonderful prayers that you can pray for any saint at any time. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right, Marty? We need do you need wisdom?
Of course.
Yeah. You need wisdom. I don't need to know what's going on in your life. I can pray for you like Paul did. I can pray for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So not only did he know you before the foundation of the world, he knows you by name, but he's called you. What is the hope of your calling? What does he want you to do? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Some of these things are too heady for even me to understand. And then one of the things that makes me want to pray all the time, that I might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We would get some measure of understanding of the greatness of his power toward us who believe. We saw a little bit of that this morning when we read in the Gospels, John 6, where he talked about walking on the water, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And then those last few verses in Ephesians 1, he hath put all things under his feet and gave capital H, him, to be head, so that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is amazing. So he gave Jesus to be head over the church, which is his body. And so we could spend hours thinking about what does all of that mean. And there's other portions in other places about what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? What part do I play in his body? It does say that every member of the body is vitally important. Vitally important to him. And that the part that we play in his church is vitally important. Just who we are. Not even what we do, it's who we are. And certainly the things that we do. So he's put all things, God has put all things under his feet. And we know from the other portions that if you don't confess Jesus now, you will later. So that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If it's not in this life, it's going to be at some other point. But we have he's head of the church. That's us. That's us. Not just Bristol Bible Chapel or Westwoods, the church. Every single believer, and this is the universal church. Remember, truth, this is truth. Church truth, absolute church truth. Okay, we can move on to chapter 2. How do we get there? How do we get in God's church? Well, it's easy. You think it's easy. He made us alive who were once dead. We have a lot of children around here. They were born dead. It's hard to say. They were born spiritually dead. These wonderful little God's creatures, they're born spiritually dead. And they have to, at some point, they have to acknowledge who their Savior is. And it says here, it says, He made alive who were dead. He says, all of these things, we once walked in the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, we know that's Satan himself. But then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, but God, because of his great love, what did he do for us? You can go right down to that, to verse 8. For it is by grace, that unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. So your faith doesn't save you. It's grace that saves you. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm saved by faith. No. It's by grace you have been saved. By grace he gave you the faith to say yes. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's how you get into the church. You know? It's not a roll call or he's just saying anyone who by grace you have been saved. And then verse 10, we kind of gloss over 10 because it's, you know, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, you just said, it's not by works. And that's true. But on the other hand, he's also saying we were not saved just to be saved. We're saved to serve. We're saved to minister. So we are being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll talk a little bit more about what that walk looks like. We have a portion that says here that Gentiles by nature were aliens. And we kind of talked about that last time. Talking about the nation of Israel. We were, as Gentiles, we were aliens. We were Gentiles in the flesh. We were without Christ, aliens. We were not part of the family. But then there's that, but now. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we go through the breaking of bread service each Lord's Day, and there's so much symbolism, so much that, you know, I know I take for granted what's been done for me. But I know in that service, when I see the bread and I see the cup, there had to be the body, there had to be the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of his grace, we were saved, and now he's bringing us in. He's bringing us near by the blood of Christ. So we were aliens outside the commonwealth, but now he's brought us in. And not only that, but Jesus made the two into one. Not that he's bringing Israel and the church together. No. He's bringing individual Jews and individual Gentiles together into one great church. He's broken down the barrier wall of the separation. Remember when when he was on the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he gave up the ghost, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the access now that we have into the very Holy of Holies, once reserved for just one man, once a year. So he broke it down. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which separates us, the enmity. He reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross. For through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is a wonderful verse talking about the triune God. It's hard to find those little verses, like these little nuggets. You have all three parts of the Godhead in one verse. For through him, we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit to the Father. And then we are in one household. One household, a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building for God to dwell. So each of the saints are members of the household of God, part of God's family, part of his body, and we have become the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the Spirit of God dwells in it. And so we see that at Pentecost. But we have to, that's something we need to really grab a hold of every day. Every day. I got fired up when I heard Jay this morning. Right? Don't you get fired up? It's that passion inside. It's that fire that ignites. That's a dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God is inside of us. Right? He's inside of us. Oh, we are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's no more tabernacle. We're God's tabernacle. He's living inside of us. Isn't that amazing? Wow. This is church truth. Grab a hold of it. Understand it. Make it part of you. Okay, we went through some of these verses the last time. I think we did it in chapter 3. We talked that the church is a mystery. It was revealed to God. I think if I can do this, I don't know. Hopefully it'll go. If it goes. Ah! It did work. Remember I put this up? Clarence Larkin's rendition. Again, remember you see the... From the Old Testament side, there were some peaks. You look down in the valley and you can see, hey, there's certain peaks out there. I can see the cross. I can see the Jesus, I can see the Messiah coming. But what they couldn't see was that valley between the peaks of the church. They had no idea. They had no idea. It was a mystery, something that was held as a mysterion. A mystery. Something that was previously not understood, but now has been revealed. Let's see if I can get back. That's the church. So, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul says, we've understood now what this church is all about. In which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's us. The Gentiles were just dogs out They had no place in God's economy. Looking at God's people, Israel, we didn't have a place. We do now. And in verse 9, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Then I've underlined verse 10. We talked a little bit about this the last time I was here. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, if you really want to pull that verse apart and put it into it, really what it means is through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers. Now hold that thought, because we're going to be going into the sections about our walk. So what is it about the church that teaches the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God? What is it? That's an amazing thought, is that we on earth, as the church, are presenting to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Think about it. Second prayer. It's not too much unlike the first one. The first one was in the context, he was talking about the believers. Here, in context, he's talking about the church. So for individual believers, you can pray, well, you can pray all of these prayers for anyone you want, really. But Paul's prayers, let's look at this now. So he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, okay, the whole family, the whole body, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So his focus here is a little bit more global, a little bit bigger. I'm praying for the whole family, the whole body, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, what? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, that you might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And we can say amen. So here's a wonderful prayer. Again, another portion that you wanted to pray for Bristol Bible Chapel or Westwood's Bible Chapel or any part of the family of God. This is a wonderful prayer to pray, that Bristol Bible Chapel would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's not just the outward. Yeah, health is important, but strengthened in the inner man. So what's part of the inner man? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So when you're in your Bible studies, you might comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, to know the love of Christ. Each one brings a little different flavor to the understanding. I could never understand the scriptures alone to the depth that I would know them without having my brothers study the passage with me. Comprehend with all the saints. It's a wonderful thought. Okay, we move on to chapter 4, and these are kind of the more practical areas. And, well, we got 15 minutes. So, we're going to really buckle up now. So, the believer's walk is introduced here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy. We're to walk worthy. Walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you were called. And he adds with there, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So lined up there is keep the unity of the Spirit as we work together, walk worthy, be unified. He talks about seven unities in these two verses, next two verses. There is one body. Okay, there is one body. There's one church. The true believers are one body, one spirit. We have one hope. Remember, this is a heavenly, there's a heavenly realm for this church. That's our hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All of those unities, there's seven of them, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, we can spend a lot of time on each one of these unities. But these are, we go back into chapter 2, there was he made the two into one. There's a two into one new man, one body, one spirit. And these are the unities. We are one. We are one. And he wants us to live this way. And that's what these walks are all about. It was mentioned, you know, this morning as Rich was encouraging us this morning, I could see him using his spiritual gift. As people were singing, I can see the spiritual gifts being used. Spiritual gifts are used for spiritual service. Everything that you do in spiritual service to God, my opinion, comes from what He's given to you as a spiritual gift. Yes, you might be a good carpenter. You might be able to make the best walkway, be a great accountant, firefighter, engineer. But He's given you a spiritual gift for spiritual service. So I got encouraged this morning from a guy who probably has the gift of encouragement. I did. I felt it. I felt it. I felt something when Jay talked to me. Talked to my heart this morning. He talked to my heart. Isn't that amazing? Spiritually, he talked to me. Says to each one of us, to each one of us. It's not, there's no exclusion here. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, he says that he gave gifts to men. And he goes through some of them here. He doesn't go through them all. You know, when you go through the New Testament church series and you see that, you know, what are the spiritual gifts? Could be as many as 19 gifts. No, you don't have them all. But you have some. At least one. And it says here that he gave some to the apostles, missionaries, ones that are sent, the sent ones, the prophets, the ones who understand the Word of God. They get that directly from God. Some evangelists. Who are the evangelists here some pastors, the pastor's heart, caring for people, and some teachers, those that can expound the Word of God, really go deep. And what is it, and what are they for? It says they're used to equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Isn't that great? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry and edifying of the body of Christ. So equipping and edifying, that's what they're for. It's not to say, hey, look at all my gifts. That's not it. You do them. You use them. And you can see that in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carrying about with every wind of doctrine. I think there's a certain amount of stability we get when people are using their gifts and we're using them well. You know, we're not going to be like that boat tossed that we were talking about this morning. The winds and the rains driving, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're not going to feel that way. We're going to understand and know the Word of God, who He is, what we're to do. And he says, so these gifts from whom the whole body, whole church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's connectivity. It's not just working in isolation. It's all together, the joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love. So, do your study on spiritual gifts, but don't get hung up on them. Just do them. Just be who you are. Use your gift. Use your gift. well, we really got to go. The believer's walk. All right, so there's... we're no longer walk as the Gentiles do. All right? We should no longer walk like the Gentiles do. If you walk like a Gentile, then you're a carnal Christian because you're acting just like a non-believer. So we put off all this other stuff. And there's so much in there. I don't want to even look at the bad things there. But you guys know who you are. We all do knucklehead things, right? There's a lot of stuff that God's working on in our lives. But you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. If you learn anything, the truth is in Jesus. The Scriptures are the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is in Jesus. And that the two little phrases in here, put off and put on. Put off the old manner, our former conduct, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there's a few verses, and I've got a link here that goes to a few of those verses. Being renewed is to be renovated. It's to be renovated. You ever go into a house and say, boy, this needs renovation. That bathroom needs renovation. The kitchen needs renovation. Boy, we got to blow out the walls. Guess what? That's us. We need renovation. Renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God. All right, so those are, I don't have much more time than that, but we are new. We are brand new. Remember, when we were born dead. When we got saved, He put a spirit inside of us. We were born again. We're now new. Old things passed away, all things have become new. And the penultimate thing is to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, you know, in our walk as a new man, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's the thing. So he talks about the bitterness and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking and all of that that God in Christ forgave you. There's nothing that he can't forgive. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get wiped the slate clean. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. Other things that he talks about in this section, in beginning of chapter 5, the believer's walk as a dear child. As a dear child. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. He says, walk as children of light and walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Or with your eyes open. Understand what's around you. Walk with your eyes open. Walk in the light. Walk in love. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are part of that light. You are part of that light. It talks about the light of the glorious gospel, the good news. Who are you? You're part of God's family. We need to walk in the light. So walk as dear children. Again, walk worthy. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk as a dear child. And we need to be Spirit-filled. So these are the, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit has indwelt you. This is the neat thing. We have the indwelling Spirit. But to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to take over 100% of our being. 100%. Oh my goodness. How does that happen? How can that be? You got it figured out, Josh? No. Be filled with the Spirit. That's our walk. Be filled with the Spirit. the big part of our walk is demonstrated in the relationships that He's put us in. This is probably where the rubber meets the road. If you wanted to put a stamp on this part of your Bible, this is the part that you wanna stamp. So verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So in the church, we need to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's this hupotasso. It's coming underneath and supporting and submitting to. So in a sense, all of us need to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think this helps us with that unity piece that we struggle with. We struggle with being together on one page. We submit to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes in and he talks about these relationships. And he starts with the marriage relationship. Now remember, I said back in chapter 3 that we're presenting the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. I think this is where it really comes to pass right here. So it talks about wives and husbands, but there's also a little piece in here that we have to mention, which is about Christ, and that's the verse that I read. So it says, you know, we should be submitting one to another in the church, and then as wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So just as in the church, we're submitting to the head in all things, the wife submit to her husband as to the Lord. It says, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And it says, for the husbands to love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say husbands submit, it says husbands love, just as Christ also loved the church. So that's the part as husbands, as we submit to one another, there's that part in the family where the wives are to respect and honor their husbands, and the husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And what did he do? He cleanses, he sanctifies, he sets her apart, he cleanses her. Now this is the great mystery which I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's verse 32. So he's saying right here, that's what Christ is doing. He is setting this church apart. He's cleansing it. He's washing by the word, the very word of God. He might present her to himself a glorious church without spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen in heaven. We will have no spot, no wrinkle. He's going to present us holy and blameless there. But a little microcosm of that on earth is the relationship between the husband and the wife, an awesome thing. So husbands ought to love their own wives. That's why. The reason man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There's again that unity piece again. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think that's part of the manifold wisdom of God. That's demonstrated. So, a few of the other little pieces in here. Children, it's a pretty simple one. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And he links it back to the commandment, the first commandment, with a promise that you may live long. Isn't that amazing? Kids, if you want to live long, obey your parents. Honor your mom and dad. He doesn't say anything to mothers here. I don't think mothers need an awful lot of encouragement to love their kids. I think that's something that's natural. There's a mother's love. Fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. So, fathers, be careful not to. Yeah, Tom, I'm looking at you, pal. You know I'm talking to you.
Problem child.
There you go. I'm thinking of this verse. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't frustrate them. Don't frustrate them. They're God's children. Don't frustrate them. Servants. Now, this is not just a servant that you can look at this in terms of being a worker, being employed. We're all wage slaves. These are bond servants. Be obedient. It says not with eye service as men pleasers. Do you just do your work when the boss is looking? Or are you doing the will of God from the heart? Is this something you know? And masters, do the same things. Not just when God's looking, but give up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven. So these are in the wonderful part of the relationship. So as church members in these families, and as family members, and also as our servants, our service out there. If we're owners of businesses, or if we're servants, we're workers for someone else. And then, sorry about that. I'm going a little over. We'll finish up. Spiritual warfare. This is important as well. So there's two verses. 11, put on the whole armor of God and take up the whole armor of God. Okay, so taking up and putting on. Taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. You've probably done studies on this before, so I'm not gonna go through them all. But just know that For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There's those principalities and powers again. Our witness as a church is the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. And then it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against each other, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is heady stuff. It's spiritual warfare. You need to be spiritually prepared for the believer's warfare. So as we walk, we will be attacked. You'll be attacked. Got to be prepared. And so there's just a little portion there in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and being watchful. So I think there's a certain amount of praying and watching. Encouraged to pray and watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Put on the whole armor of God. Take it up. Put it on. Be prepared for the warfare. And be watchful and pray. Watchful and pray. And then in conclusion, he says he's going to bring this young man, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. He's going to make known unto you all the things. He was very good about sending along personal greetings. I'm doing okay. Don't worry about me. You'll know about our affairs and things that he may comfort your hearts. So there's a lot of different words in here, comfort, love, and faith. But there's those two other words there again, peace and grace. In the last two verses, to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grace and peace to the believers, to the ones who know Him. All right, so let's just close. I'll leave a little outline up there for you. Father, we are grateful for this day. So grateful for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for the truth. The church truth that's in the Scriptures, and for the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. Father, we're grateful for his recording these words for us, because we know that they're true. They're absolute truth, because they come from you. And they tell us about your church and who we are in you. And so we're so glad, Father, that you have given us this book, the entire book, but this special letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul sharing from his heart the things that you reveal to him about the mystery of the church and who it's made up of and how you get there and what you do. Lord, it's just an amazing thing. So we ask your blessing on the saints here. We thank you for this special time of ministry. We ask that you would guide and direct them and direct my heart to understand what these truths are and really put them into practice. So we ask your blessing on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.